Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 21. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Ken. I'm on the part-time staff here. My privilege to bring you the message this morning. I'm wondering how many generous people I'm looking at this morning. Do you consider yourself to be a generous person? How would you know? I googled this week, world's most generous people. And the website came up with a list of the world's 15 most generous people. They were all American billionaires. I thought, is that a test of generosity? How would we know? And then I thought, do we need to be generous anyway? Is that a requirement of Christians that we be generous? So I thought, well, we ought to see what the Bible says about generosity. But before I do that, I want to pray. So let's pray. Father, as we turn to your word, as we've said already this morning, we pray that you will teach us, for we want to learn. You will instruct us, help us to hear what you have to say about being generous. Write it on our hearts and help us as we live for you each day to be the kind of people that will please you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the first thing we should learn about generosity is that God is generous. He is the source of all generosity, and we should be like him. When King David in the Old Testament was thanking God for the generous donations that the people in his day had made to build the temple, he gathered them all together. And he thanked God as the real source of the money. He offered a prayer which began, "Who are we that we should be able to give this generously? Because everything comes from you, and we have only given you back what comes from your hand." So when you're thinking about generosity, that's the place we begin, that God is a generous God. Again, the psalmist observed, "You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The earth is the Lord's, and he generously shares it with his people and with us and with all living creatures." God is a generous God. Everything we have comes from Him. We cannot outgive God. He has given us this world. He's given us everything we have in it. We came into the world with nothing, and what we have has been given to us by a generous God. God is the source of all generosity and the source of our generosity. Secondly, if you're looking for a model of generosity, you need look no further than Jesus. He is the model of generosity. We're reminded in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, both chapters really, but we read there, though he, Jesus, was rich, for our sake he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. Jesus had the glory of eternity. It was his, and he gave that all up for us. He is the model of generosity. As one preacher observed, no one is richer than the owner of the universe, and no one is poorer than a naked man on a cross. Jesus displayed his generosity by becoming our Saviour and by living a life completely devoted to others, not only in his death on the cross, but if you read the life of Jesus, you will see how he generously gave his time to his disciples and to all those that needed him, sometimes to the point of exhaustion. If you're looking for a model of generosity to follow, Jesus is the gold standard. But there are five things that spring from that I want to share with you this morning, also coming from the scriptures. God is the source of generosity. Jesus is our model of generosity. And now let's read about five other things to do with generosity in the scriptures. In Psalm 112 that Graham just read to us, there is a portrait of God's ideal person, God's ideal man or God's ideal woman. What is such a person like? They will delight in being obedient. They will delight in keeping God's commands. They will be righteous. They'll be blessed by God. They will also be gracious and compassionate, and also generous and just. So in this description in Psalm 112 of the ideal person, the ideal righteous person, generosity is mentioned. They will be generous and just and give freely of what they have to the poor. Gracious, compassionate, and a sense of justice. That's God's ideal. Secondly, we have Jesus' words of wisdom. There's one direct quote of Jesus, which is not in the Gospels, but we find it in the Acts of the Apostles. You've heard it before. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The Apostle Paul attributes that to Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I must confess, as a young person, I couldn't quite understand this verse. My mother tried to drum it into me. It occurred to me, in my way of thinking, that it was far more blessed to receive than it was to give. I liked getting presents. I liked the idea of being blessed by people giving me presents. And I couldn't quite work out how come it could be more blessed to give to others when I thought receiving was really what I enjoyed the most, particularly at birthdays and Christmas time. I loved being a receiver. It was only after many, many years of receiving that it began to dawn on me about the blessing of giving. Let me share just a couple of examples from the many in my life that I could share with you. When I was contemplating going to theological college, I remember my first interview with the principal a few months before I went, and he said to me, "How much money do you have in the bank?" And I had to honestly say, "Virtually nothing." "Oh," he said, "we expect people," and this is a long time ago, I'm talking 45 years ago, 48, 6, 7 years ago. He said, "We expect you to have $1,000 in the bank for each year that you're going to be in college." And I had none. "How are you going to survive?" he said. I said, "I'm not sure. I'm hoping God will provide somehow." My wife, I was one of the few married students, my wife is going to work. And the look he gave me said, "You're going to rely on your wife working." Well, I was going to a church, and the minister at that church said to me, "I'm looking for a student minister next year. Are you interested?" I said, "Yeah, I'm interested." And by the way, he said, "A lady in the parish has a house that she doesn't need for 2 years. She wants me to give it to somebody who could use it rent-free for 2 years." I was blown away by the thought of having 2 years of rent-free accommodation while I was at theological college. God was trying to take this young man who really thought it was more blessed to receive, but he was really trying a long-term project to say, "You need to be a giver as well as a receiver," because he started hitting me over the head with such large gifts that I began to get some sort of a message. I could recount many of those stories. I was one of those people when I was in college who would find an envelope with $500 in it in my pigeonhole and things like that from people I did not know. Go forward many years to the time when my wife was dying, diagnosed with cancer. And some of my church wardens and others, members of my congregation, said to the doctor, "When is she going to be operated on for breast cancer?" And he said, "Oh, in about a week, 8 days, something like that." They said, "We didn't have any private health." I forgot to tell you that. We didn't have any private health benefits. These parishioners went to the doctor independently of me and said to the doctor, "If we can get her onto the operating table any sooner, we will make the difference up between Medicare and your fee." He said, "No, it's not going to make any difference. We don't need to do that. She's scheduled in and it'll be okay." But they made the offer. When she had to come to Sydney for treatment for several months, one of my parishioners said to me, "I want you to come from Tamworth. I want you in Sydney with your wife from Monday to Friday. But I want you back in this pulpit every Sunday. So here is an open check. Go down with your wife. Go down on Monday. Fly back here on Friday. And be here on Sunday. I don't care how long it lasts for." Again, God is saying, "Ken, are you working out what's going on here? People are wanting to bless you." And I could go on for the morning, but you don't want to hear all those stories this morning. But what I want to tell you is I have now discovered the joy of giving to others, because when you receive like that, what does it make you want to do? Give to others. Well, I hope that's what it would do if you had been on the receiving end like me. I want to share three other scriptures with you this morning. The first one I've called A Lesson from a Widow. This is one of the passages of Scripture that really helped my learning curve and profoundly changed the way I give. It's just four, I think, short verses in Luke chapter 21. Jesus and his disciples were standing outside the synagogue watching people put their money in the poor box. Some used to hold it up for all to see before they dropped it in with a bit of a flourish. 100 denarii here, 50 denarii there, 200 denarii there. Jesus and the apostles are watching what people are giving in the poor box. Then a small widow comes up and puts in 2 mites. There's only one thing smaller than 2 mites, and that's 1 mite. And mites were Jewish coins. The normal coins that were in circulation for the bulk of the time were Roman coins. But mites were small Jewish coins that did not amount to much. And 2 mites, as I said, you could not get much smaller than 2 mites. But to that lady's giving, Jesus says, "This widow put in more than all the rest, because she put in all she had to live on for the week. She gave not out of her wealth, but out of her poverty. This was a giving that cost her." It finally dawned on me, see, that what God is really interested in is not how much you and I give. What's he really interested in? How much you and I keep for ourselves. That's the figure that he's really interested in. See, you can be a billionaire, a multi-billionaire, and give a billion here and a billion there and get your name on a plaque, and people are going to say, "Wow, that was generous." But what God's looking at is how many billion you kept for yourself. You could give your money, but God is really watching what you keep for yourself. For what Jesus said about that widow is really the key point. She gave out of her poverty. It cost her to give. And if you don't feel some cost when you give, that's a sure sign that you and I can give more. The second lesson is a lesson from a church. We had a lesson from a widow who knew how to give. What about a church? The church, or really churches, of Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, 3 churches that the Apostle Paul holds up as models for giving. Writing to the church in Corinth, a very gifted church, he says to them, "You could all take a real lesson from the churches of Macedonia. You are gifted in speech, teaching, knowledge, and love. When it comes to giving, you still have a lot to learn." "Take the churches of Macedonia," said the Apostle Paul. "They know how to give. They gave their hearts to the Lord, and they wanted to contribute to the needs of the saints." As Paul describes them in these kind of terms, they were richly generous. They were sacrificial. They had a widow's mite way of going about their giving. They were anxious to give, and cheerful and joyful givers. They were never reluctant. What about you and I? Are we richly generous, or are we miserly generous? Are we sacrificial? Does it cost us to give? Are we reluctant to give? We watch that money go out of our bank account, or we watch it go on the in the a bowl that comes around and we think, oh, maybe I gave a bit too much. They were anxious to give. They begged for the opportunity to give. Can you imagine a church where people are begging the minister for an opportunity to give? That's the Macedonian churches. That's pretty good giving. Mostly, ministers or church wardens or somebody's got to get up the front and kind of work out a way of putting it nicely and then putting it strongly and then putting it softly for others and trying to kid us a little bit and encourage us. And we're saying, keep talking to me, I'm thinking about it. We're not so anxious. But the Macedonian churches, we read, were anxious to give. And they were cheerful about it. They sowed generously, said the Apostle Paul, and they reaped generously. They had much to teach us. As I've said from the beginning, God is generous. Jesus is the model of generosity. God's ideal person is generous. The widow exemplified generosity. These churches in Macedon exemplified generous churches who had learnt the freedom of generosity. There's a wonderful freedom that comes when you cross that barrier of realizing that it's more blessed to give than to receive. You look for opportunities, as I do now. Let me finish with some words to a preacher. We've had words about a widow, we've had words about a church. Let's finish with, finally, some words to a preacher. These were written to Timothy, young preacher in the Church of God. The Apostle Paul wrote to him and said, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. Command them to be rich in good deeds, generous and willing to share. Brothers and sisters, that's us. We are rich in this present world. It's been said from this pulpit before that the poorest people in this church, we are still richer than 90-something percent of the world. We are rich in this present world. Let's not be arrogant and think how clever we are to have made this much money by this age. Let's not be arrogant. Let's not put our hope in that. Because when you go, others will be squabbling over it. It won't be yours. You won't take it. Keith reminded us a few weeks ago that there's no moving van on the back of a hearse. The Spanish have a proverb, there are no pockets in a shroud. Everything you have is left at the toll gate of death. Naked you came into the world and naked you will depart the world. So whatever you have is lent to you for this world only. So don't put your hope in it, says the apostle. And so he's saying to young Timothy, when you teach the people in your church, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth. Command them to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and be willing to share. That's really the message for us today. So the freedom of generosity is something, as I've confessed, took a while to come to me. I was very happy to receive till God just allowed me to receive so much. The message finally got through. Now I want you to bless others. The freedom of generosity. We should long to be like our Heavenly Father. long to be like our Saviour, long to be giving like the widow and the churches of Macedon, because then, and only then, will we discover the joy and freedom of generosity. Let me pray. Father, you have given us so abundantly out of your riches, and sometimes we take it, we enjoy it, and in the end we begin to think of it as our right and as our possession. Father, teach us to be generous, teach us to be loving, teach us to be kind, to want to use what we have to bless others, so that we can be more like you, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.